So I hope you did hear what I said a moment ago, but we're now, I think, online. I don't want to bore you with our own particular problems, but we had a plumbing problem a few weeks ago at our house, and it couldn't have been at a worse time. We discovered it on a Friday evening. We got visitors, and we heard a strange noise and discovered, thanks to one of the visitors, my grandson, going up into the roof to have a look, that there was no water coming up into the tank in the roof. The valve had got completely gummed up and nothing was happening. And we thought, well, this is great. There was still about half a tank of water left, but that was all there was going to be. We got the visitors, we got another one coming the next day, and we thought this is going to be a bit of a problem. So on that Friday night, I texted our wonderful builder and plumber, he's worked for us for a long time, and told him what I thought the problem was. And to my astonishment, within a very few minutes, I had a reply saying, I'll be at your door at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning with the part in my hand. And I thought, praise you, Lord, that's wonderful. And it sort of struck me, because to me, that's what I call preparedness. He was as good as his word. In fact, he turned up slightly earlier. And we managed, the tank got filled up again, and so on and so forth. And it impressed me, I suppose, because I'm used to people like that coming, having a look, going away, coming back again, and possibly again. And, well, whatever. You I can see from your responses that you've got the picture. And it made me think, because we have a natural need as human beings. We've got a vital need. Because as humans, we're sinful people. We've got a need for salvation. And that's something that we can't achieve for ourselves. Even if I could have replaced the valve in the roof tank, I can't achieve my salvation for myself. And I suppose in a sort of strange way, the way my mind works, it made me think of the way that God has prepared for our salvation. We can't achieve that for ourselves. We can do all sorts of wonderful things. We can do good things. We can help people. We can perhaps have a good reputation, be thought highly of. But at the end, that counts for nothing. What counts is to know what God, in his wonderful grace, has done for us, and to accept that for ourselves by faith. And so what I want to do this morning, briefly, is to think about what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, if you like, the past, the present, and the future. And that's why we read Hebrews 10, because as you look to the past, and I think it's a wonderful passage to think about, a body prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to be our Saviour. And we read that when Christ came into the world, he said, a body you have prepared for me. And when you stop, I think, and reflect on that, it's quite an amazing thought. Yes, we focus on it every Christmas, and I won't say that we're nearer to next Christmas than the hour to the last. I don't want to spoil things for you. But you know, at Christmas we think of the babe in Bethlehem's manger and the wonder of that, the amazing fact of the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But I think it's something we should reflect on more, not just keep it for Christmas time. When sin came into the world, God had his remedy planned. He was going to send his son to be the saviour of the world. And in fact, it goes back even beyond that, because we read in Peter that he was chosen before the creation of the world. God had his remedy planned and prepared. And down the generations, God, can I put it this way, had that in his mind and under his control. He was preparing. The plan was there, the execution was coming. And if you want to sort of reflect on that, think about the beginning of Matthew, the bit we always miss, chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you've got that long list of names that we just sort of skip over. But maybe we shouldn't, because there's some remarkable and interesting names in there. The family tree of Jesus. My family tree, I'm told by my researching daughter, she's got, I think, back to 1550 or thereabouts. I know I don't look that old, but, you know. And it covers 14 generations, including our current grandchildren. And it's quite remarkable. I haven't got my head around all of it at all. But looking at it and thinking about it, even in recent times, it struck me that, you know, it mightn't have been that way. And I give you a simple example. My mother was engaged to a lovely fellow, apparently, who, before they were married, was killed in a motorcycle accident. And a few years later, she married the man who was to become my father. You know, it's things like that. The tree could have been quite different. But God had a preordained family tree for Jesus. And as I say, there are names in there which might surprise us. But it was God's plan. It was part of his preparation. And that genealogy concludes, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. And I pondered that phrase, of whom is born, and I thought, well, it's quite a choice of words. Because God had chosen an earthly vessel to be the means of bringing Jesus into the world. And that not of fleshly means at all, because it was God's own power by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, overshadowing her, and the Holy Spirit coming upon her, that brought that about. A body prepared for me. And I thought, what amazing preparation. No mistakes, no changes, no going back for something else. It was there, God's plan, God's purpose. That body had been prepared. And why had that body been prepared in such a wonderful way, in a remarkable way, was the question that focused itself in my mind. And I realized it was so that Jesus could come to earth and to do God's will. To do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that was to be the sinless sacrifice for our sins. To bring us back to God. And at the end of that passage in Hebrews, it says to make us holy. Part of God's plan and purpose and preparation. That's the past. But we live in the present. And there's something else prepared for us. We know Psalm 23 well. I know you do because I talked to you about it a few times ago when I was here. I'm not going back through all that again this morning, don't worry. But there is that wonderful section in that psalm where David talks about, you prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. And it struck me that's a present thing. That table is prepared. It's an ongoing thing. If you have seen on television, I'm sure you probably have, any of the royal banquets, you know, the king has a state visit and throws a wonderful banquet, and the queen used to have dozens of them, I think, you know. And sometimes you see a separate program on the preparations for that. And it's quite remarkable. You've got the beautifully prepared table with all the flowers on it. You've got all the right cutlery, every little detail. And certainly if you were fortunate enough to be there, I'm sure you would want for nothing at all. And it's interesting perhaps to reflect and think about that in the context of the Lord's Supper. Because this table prepared, the one that I'm thinking about, is that one that Jesus instituted before he went to the cross in that upper room. We read about it in Luke and in Mark. Jesus had prepared for that celebration. He'd obviously had contact with the owner of the room. It was ready and furnished. He could send his disciples there to make the very final preparations. And in that room, having made those preparations himself, Jesus instituted that feast of remembrance, which we still partake of all these centuries later, and very happily do so. It was a reminder of what he had come for and what he had come to do. And can I put it this way? What costly fare was on that table that he prepared. I'm sure banquets have a sort of a price tag attached to them. You know, tickets are X pounds a head. And I suspect and I hope that the bigger the price, the better the fare that you get. I don't know whether the two have any relationship, but whatever. But you know, we can't compute the cost of the feast that Jesus prepared for us. And we know that because the Bible tells us we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. There on that table we see bread, his body, that prepared body given for us, that symbol of what he was about to do. He hadn't given it at that moment as he shared it with his disciples, but he was anticipating it. And that cup, the cup of the new covenant in his blood, that cup of wine, that's the price that we can't possibly compute. His blood poured out for us on the cross. No holding back. That blood was poured out. And the psalmist says, my cup overflows. No earthly feast or banquet, either the king's or anybody else's, can compare with that simple reminder. And I say simple very carefully, in inverted commas if you like, can compare with this reminder that we share together as we come together to remember him. And he says, it's prepared in the presence of mine enemies. Because Jesus asks us to remember him in the world where he was betrayed. He told his disciples in Matthew in chapter 10 that all men would hate them because they hated him. Pretty uncompromising words. Uncomfortable if you stop and think about them and you wonder how it impacts on you. And he's asked us to show forth his death till he comes. There's nothing secret about showing forth something. It's not something that's done in a corner. And the psalmist again reminds us that we're not alone in this scene of enmity and strife, because as we do these things, the Lord is there with us. He's there to strengthen us and to comfort us. So he's prepared a table and is preparing a table. But of course, that's nothing without participants. The most wonderful banquet in the world would be nothing if there was nobody sitting around the table sharing the food. And to put the question in my mind, you know, how would the king feel if no one turned up to his banquet, made all those preparations? It would be absolutely terrible. And of course, such an event is by invitation. But you'd have to have a jolly good reason, I suspect, for not actually accepting that invitation and turning up. The table the Lord has prepared is different. There's a command attached to that. This do, he says, in remembrance of me. It's not just an invitation to come and to share, but there's a command that goes along with it. So that's, if you like, my second thought, that preparation, the preparedness for now. What about the future? And we read in John 14 those words which are so well known, and I make no apology for referring to them again this morning. Words delivered in that same upper room. A message of comfort, a message of promise. And again, it's an ongoing matter. I am going to prepare a place for you. And Jesus was talking about his death and resurrection, what he was about to undertake at Calvary's cross in the coming days. That was an essential part of the preparation that had to be made. But not only does he say that he was going to prepare a place, there's a promise. I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. Of course, that's still to be accomplished, but it's certainly certain. There's no doubt about what's going to happen. And I thought to myself, well, for whom is that place prepared? Just for a very few special people who've lived exceptional and holy lives? And then I thought about who he was talking to. He was talking to his disciples. And we know that of those disciples there, one was going to betray him. Another was going to deny him. And as for the rest, it says they all forsook him and fled at his arrest. They didn't come into that category of very special people living exceptional and holy lives. They were just like us. And he was saying it to them. And through them, he's saying it to us today. But of course, as he said that to those disciples, it was later that the significance of what he said and did at that prepared table became understood to them. And what a change it made. They were able to preach repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Because that prepared place, I asked, well, who's it for? Well, I believe that that prepared place, excuse me, is for repentant, forgiven sinners. And there's more. In Matthew 25, we read about an inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. When you think about it, remember that it is what he is preparing. So it's going to be perfect. It's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. And what I think is so wonderful, he's not getting anyone else to prepare it either. The king may throw a banquet, but he's got lots of people doing all the hard work. He just gets all the glory. But not the case with Jesus. He's doing it. He's not getting anyone else to do it. And that reminds me of the abundance of his love and his grace and his servant attitude to us. But of course, in the meantime, we're waiting for this wonderful matter place that's been prepared for us. So, we just sit back, wait, rest in our hope, enjoy all the present blessing God bestows on us. Great, yes. But I don't believe that's the all of it at all. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, talks about something that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. If you like, it's going to be a surprise gift. We don't know. It's not revealed to us what it's going to be like, but we know it's going to be wonderful. And the qualification for receiving it is those who love him. It's not those who agree that God exists or believe in him in some way. It's those who love him. And that has got practical implications, I believe. Because love involves a relationship. And if you love someone, I trust this is the case, you want to do what makes them happy. And I'm sure you would agree with that. And so let me think about my last point. And I'm going to read now a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2, because there's something else that God has prepared. Chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 5. Sorry, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. And we've been thinking about that. It's not what we do. It's what God has done for us through his grace. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not something I can do for myself. And then he says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If we want to do what God wants, we have to do those tasks which he's prepared for us. We're his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's not that which we can do in our own strength. It's through him and in his power. I think the world is pretty full of lots of people doing good works, being charitable, perhaps, giving to good causes, being a good neighbour, looking after someone who lives perhaps close to you and has got problems or issues. And that's wonderful, and it's right. But in one sense, it's missing the point. It's not our good works. It's not our good works. It's good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. There are those prepared tasks for us. And so it makes me reflect that we need to be aware of what he wants. What does he want us to do? What's our task? What's our role here while we're waiting for what lies ahead? And I believe that one of those is to share what we've received, to share the gospel. Paul, I think, was thinking about that when he wrote to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And again, later on in that same epistle, or rather in the first epistle, that first quote was from the second epistle of Timothy. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Let me go back to where I started. And I'm not starting again. Don't panic. But that tank up in my roof, which supplied water, was about to cease functioning. Nothing was coming in, so there would be nothing to give out. And as you think about that, and as you think about what I'm now saying, these good works prepared that God has prepared for us to do in Christ Jesus, I have to have that connection with Jesus. I have to have that link with him. And as I do, the supply comes. And the tank gets filled up. And then there's something to pour out. If there isn't that link, if there isn't that relationship, we've got nothing to give out. The tank's empty. I can't do it in my own strength, in my own power. God has given me that gift to undertake on his behalf in Christ Jesus. It may be, as I say, preaching the gospel. It may be sharing the hope that you've got. It may be doing practical things and showing the love of God in that way. I'm not knocking that at all. But I believe that we've really got to grasp the enormity of the fact that God has made all the preparations needed to bring about our salvation and to bring us to salvation. He's paid the cost of that in the giving of Jesus, and the assurance that our place in heaven is secure because of that, and nothing else. It's not based on anything else but the work of Jesus. And I believe that if we can grasp that hope for the future, it will burn so strongly in our hearts that we're going to be ready and willing and wanting to do those prepared good works, giving an answer to those who ask. And as I say, all the other practical aspects that there may well be. Maybe something simple. Someone's going through a problem. You may just simply say, well, look, can I pray? That's a good work. God has put that into your heart. If that's the case, it's something you can do. But think about it in the context of what God has done. He prepared that body for Jesus to come to this earth. In all the wonderful detail of that, in a way which we can't comprehend. Perfectly God, perfectly man. And Jesus, when he was here, as he went to the cross, prepared that table where we remember him from time to time as we meet for that occasion. And the cost that that meant. He's prepared a place for us in the future. And while we wait, we're not idle. We've got good works to do. And I trust that as we reflect on these things, God will encourage us and help us. We can't do it ourselves. I've made that quite clear. But we need to do it in the strength that he gives us by his Holy Spirit. And as we have that living link and relationship with our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So God, I trust, will help and encourage us in this waiting time to be showing forth all that he has got ready for us and for us to do. Amen. And let's sing our final song together. I serve a risen Saviour. Thank you.